All right, Ephesians, please. Ephesians, chapter number 4. Last week, in our time together in the book of Ephesians, we covered a couple different aspects of put off and put on. One of them being, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. And I want to highlight a couple resources for you. I think sermon-wise from this year, that might be the sermon that kind of brought the most conversation my way, as far as that topic goes. We have in the foyer several small booklets, easy reads on different topics. And so I glanced at them this morning just to kind of see what might be connecting to our passage. We have three booklets all dealing with the topic of anger. Controlling anger, responding constructively when life goes wrong, anger, escaping the maze of anger. And then, as I said last week, when our anger is not dealt with and we hold on to it, eventually that anger then becomes directed at God. He's the one who's in control. And the last book I grabbed off was Angry at God, Bringing Him Your Doubts and Your Questions. There are several other topics back there in the foyer. These are booklets we try to keep stocked. If they would be a help to you, grab one of them. If you could help us by putting $3 in the plate, or, I'm sorry, not the plate, in the boxes, that helps us restock again. If you don't have the $3, but you'd still be blessed by the resource, take the resource. We want you to have these opportunities to grow and being sharpened in your faith through God's word. Among other topics. So even if you're saying anger is not what I need to look at, spin through the rack and see what else might challenge you in your walk with God this week. Ephesians, please. We're there now. 4. So let's pray. Father God, we just sang a couple songs, and they had some big words. All, confessing all our sin. Every thought, every motive. Father, I pray as we approach your word, we are not content with partial changes in our life, when you have called us to holiness through Jesus Christ. I pray we're not content with half-hearted walk with you, when you have sent your Son to make us completely new. And so would you take your word through your Spirit to do a work in your church, to strengthen your church body today. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. This doesn't happen very often, but this morning's sermon is very much the second part of a sermon that we began last week. I try to avoid two-part sermons because I know every single Sunday there's a sizable percentage of people who were not here last week to hear the first part. And so in some ways, it's kind of like when you miss the first 40 minutes of family movie night, or your friends have already watched a movie and you try to sit down 40 minutes in and figure out what's going on. There takes a good bit of work for you to catch up. To make matters worse, your family started the movie 6 days ago, they stopped, and they haven't thought about that movie for 6 more days. So they're foggy too, which is everybody else that was here last week. Because I'm not assuming you spent much of time thinking about the book of Ephesians since we were here last week. So there is some aspect where I know coming back into the passage this morning, we have some work just to begin to say what was going on last week. See, we're in a passage in Ephesians 4, beginning in verse number 25, down to the end of the chapter, that flows out of a section that calls the Christian to put off, to put on the new creation they are in Christ. Christian, we have been changed. Christian, how long you've been saved is not even part of the question right now. Christian, you are not what you used to be. For 3 chapters of Ephesians have been hidden to us. Our identity has been changed. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. We've been made alive together with Christ. We are a new identity. We have been enemies with God, and now we are adopted children with God with an inheritance waiting for us in heaven. We are not what we used to be. We are changed. That's a good thing. Some of you guys are just staring at me like, I'm okay. Church, that's a good thing. We've been changed. But then we get to Ephesians 4, and after telling us all that's been changed about us, all the identity that is different about us now, because of Jesus Christ's death upon the cross, we get to a phrase in Ephesians 4 that tells us, put off the old man, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new man. Now, I don't know about you, but that sounds like we still need to be changed. So on one aspect, I can say emphatically, Christian, you have been changed. You have been made new. And yet then we get to another verse that says, and you guys got a lot of changing still to do. Which led me to a statement a couple of weeks ago to say, we have been changed. Amen. And we are still in need of change. Amen. And yet just getting the phrase of put off the old man, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, put on the new man. In some ways, that is a really broad command. I said last week, sometimes when we get so broad with our commands, it's sometimes easy to kind of gloss over them. I use the illustration of telling your kids back in the day to go clean your room. And by saying clean your room, you communicate in your mind, that means everything gets cleaned. That means the floor gets cleaned. That means all the toys get put away. That means the trash gets taken out. That means make the bed. That means top to bottom clean the room. And your kids hear you say clean your room, and they interpret that as pick up 2-3 toys, toss the blanket on top of the bed, and go out and go play. And we kind of do the same thing with this passage here. Put off the old man. Put on the new man. And Scripture is envisioning complete transformation of every area of our life. Yet we hear put off the old man, put on the new man. And we interpret it as, well, there's a couple things in my life that needs to probably be touched up a little bit and become more Christ-like. And so we look at our life and we say, well, I'm not what I used to be. I mean, I used to really struggle with that over there. So we're pretty good today, right? Which is why we edited our statement. We have been changed and we are in need of change thoroughly. We need every area of our life to be permeated by the gospel of Jesus Christ and to transform who we are to match the identity that we've been made in Christ as new creation. This is not fixer-upper of a couple little things in our life. This is bulldoze our life and built back new through the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are new. And so our passage has pushed us there. Verse 25. So after giving us the general put off, put on. And so we can't just nod our heads and say, got that one. He unpacks a few different areas of our life to show us specifically what this means for complete transformation in our lives. Verse 25. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. You get that? That's just another put off, put on in a specific area. Put this off, falsehoods. Put this on. Verse 26. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And give no opportunity to the devil. This is where we finished last week with two statements then. Thorough change includes consistently speaking the truth. And then thorough change includes careful and controlled anger. But he's not done yet. That's only two of them. He continues to push us to say, wait a minute here. Don't just nod your head with put off and put on the new man and we need to be changed. Consider that this goes through every aspect of your life. And so where we pick up this morning, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor doing honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for the building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. We are in need of change. We've been changed already, but we're in need of change. Now, I gave this warning last week. I need to give it again this week. Our passage is extremely practical. We're going to get into some minutia of what opened up your, what came out of your mouth when you opened up this morning. But I don't want you to hear is simply a go do better sermon. And that's why I've stated that the way I've stated it, we've already been changed. Christ has done the work in our lives already. We are righteous in God before Him because of Jesus Christ. The call is not, let's somehow get our lives better so God will be happy with us. God is pleased with us because of Jesus Christ's death upon the cross. The call this morning is, we bring our lives in line through the work of the Holy Spirit in our life and God's Word to become more and more and more and more in line with what God has already made us to be in Jesus Christ. So a few more areas. What does it mean to put off and put on? One more warning. Just because I don't say the area that you in your head are hoping I don't say does not mean it's not covered in this passage. Did you catch that? Paul covers 5 put off and put ons. That list is not exhaustive. So if I get to the end of verse number 32 and I don't mention the sin that you're just always struggling with, please don't breathe a sigh of relief and say, whew, mine's not mentioned, so I'm good. That's not what he's getting at. He's saying, let me show you 5 because there's like 57 gazillion. But we don't have that kind of time. So he picks 5. His third one might make us scratch our head a little bit. Let the thief no longer steal. Thorough change includes care for others. Now, the care for others is the put on part. The verse starts by the put off part. Let the thief who steals just stop it. No longer steal. Now, when I first read that verse, there's part of me that said, really, Paul, like, you're writing to a church. Had they not moved past, like, swiping candy from the aisles in the checkout lane already? Like, we've moved past this one. Yeah, think about the Paul's day that he's writing to in the church at Ephesus. He was writing to a church that, by and large, were slaves. Not slaves like we would think in our culture today, slaves. Some of them have massive educations and freedoms, but they were still bottom of society. He is writing to a group of people who do not have the abundance that you and I have. Most likely, he's writing to a culture that did not have the same view of personal property that we have. They would have a much more of a community mindset. They would have the culture idea that it's just expected that you kind of try to grab a little few extra handfuls when you leave work today. Your master has plenty. He's writing to a congregation that honestly live in a culture that pilfering is just a way of life. It's survival mode, people. And he says, wait a minute here. You who steal, you have grabbing a little bit extra away from your master, stop it. Church, you're not supposed to be shaped in your activity by your culture. You're supposed to be shaped by Jesus Christ. And so he looks at their culture and says, wait a minute here. This is an easy way where you guys have become, honestly, probably not even thought about how the gospel or Christ reshapes your thinking about how you live. The one who's taking a little bit of extra, you need to stop this. But take a few minutes in your own lives. This still plays itself out. The boss who steals from their employees with unfair wages. The employee who steals the company's time and resources through dragged out breaks and fudged expense reports. The keeping of extra change given back, the unauthorized software uses, the lying to the landlord about damages, the password sharing to avoid paying for something, no longer steal. That command still applies to our day and age. Now, the command is simple. It really is. Let the thief no longer steal. That's pretty straightforward. But just take a moment with me. Let's get to the DNA of this. What is at the heart of stealing? I don't care what you're picturing. What's at the heart of stealing? Are you picturing the little kid who grabs the toy out of his friend's hand? Probably not his friend very long, but out of his hands because he wants it now. What's at the heart of that? What's at the heart of the individual who's defrauding a company over and over again and over again as he tries to balance the books? I would contend at the heart of both of those individuals are the exact same thought processes and sins. At one level, on this level, relationally, at the heart level, there is a lack of love for somebody else. They're simply considering, this is what I want, I don't care what you want, I want what you have, and I'm going to take it. I mean, at the heart level, it is, the toy means more to me than you, so I'm taking the toy. Or if we're past that stage, it is, all of that money means more to me than you, so I'm going to take that. So on this level right now, we have don't steal, which is a command saying, wait a minute here, you aren't loving each other. But then put it on this level between us and God. When he says do not steal, what is the statement of stealing says about what I think about God in this moment? I'm either saying, God, you have not given me enough to meet my needs, therefore I need to take it. Or you are saying, God, what you have given with me is not enough to satisfy my heart. It is either a lack of trust for God to provide for me, or it is a lack of contentment in my God with what he has provided for me. At some level in my thinking, I am saying, what I have is not enough to satisfy me. Honestly, stealing is simply the fruit of covetousness come out to our actions. It is idolatry in action. Church, be really careful what you place the label need on. You catch that? Be very careful what you label as a need. Because if it is a need, then should God provide it? Yes. He'll meet my needs. And then if he doesn't provide for it, what does that mean about God? At least in your thinking. Well, he didn't meet my needs. He didn't hold up his end of the bargain. He's not being good to me. The problem, though, is not with God. The problem is so often we misdefine our needs. See, our heart tells us what we think we need. The world tells us what we deserve. Be very careful what you put the need on. Because then if it's a need and God has not provided, then I'm within my rights then to do whatever I need to get that need met. This applies more to than just our finances. This applies to our relationships and our desires and our emotions. When I say I need this, then what I am communicating is life cannot happen without this. And therefore I must sacrifice whatever I have to get this. Compromise whatever I have to get this. Yeah, Christian, Paul tells us what we're supposed to be content with, right? I mean, he puts a pretty low bar for contentment. Have food and clothing, be content. Now, some of us are like, okay, I'm with you on the first two, Paul, but I think you missed like the last 27 of them, okay? I mean, food, clothing, and then we can keep on going down the line. No. Have your basic needs met so that you can live life and be content with God. So put off stealing. And before we just say, roll our eyes, say, okay, we got that one. No, put off the lack of contentment. Put off the compromising to satisfy the idols of your heart. Put on honest work. So put off, let the thief that steals no longer steals. Rather, let him labor, doing what is good, building up, working with his own hands. So the solution on this equation is, okay, put off this and actually use what body God gave you to do some honest day's work right now. Now, work, that should not surprise us. I mean, from the very beginning, before even sin entered into the world, God instituted work. He gave Adam a job. Now, I don't think Adam was sweating during the interview process. There was only one other person on the world right now, okay? So he's going to get the job, okay? Go out there, take care of my creation, name the animals, get to work. Work is a good gift from God. I said that on a Sunday morning. You need to tell that to yourself tomorrow, Monday morning, right? I mean, God moves into the Old Testament with the Israelites and their nation. And he gives them a day of rest, but the day of rest is put in there in comparison to the scale saying, here, you got 6 days here. Work. You get to the New Testament, and he puts a standard of it to the point of saying, those who don't even work enough to provide for their own individuals within their own family, you're worse than an infidel. I know some days work is not what you hope it to be. We live in a broken world. It may not satisfy the way you want it to. We may even make it an idol on the other extreme. It is a good gift from God that he gives us the ability to strive to meet the needs that we have within our life. That's good. And instead of groaning and complaining, some of us need to pause and say, God, this is a blessing that I have to be able to meet the needs of my family today. And I say thank you. Rather, let him work with his own hands. And we can nod our heads still and say, fine, that's okay, I got you there. But then I love where Paul goes with the put on part of this passage. Go back to our verse. So we stop the stealing, check. We're doing some work now, so we're getting some income, check. Now, the way America thinks with income coming in now, what are we supposed to do with our check? Right? We've got an income. Well, let's go meet our needs. Then you still have more income. What do? Well, then we start working on our wants. That's great. And then we still have more income. Well, then let's just start spinning it up. Well, before you start opening up your phone and clicking down your Amazon wish list with all that you have right now, look at what God actually says is the purpose statement for why we're actually doing the work. So that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Can you consider for a second that God gave you work this week to provide for the blessings that God has placed in your life, your family? But could you also consider that God may have given you work this week to be a conduit of his gracious provision for others in need? That we are supposed to be God's tools to meet others' needs. Culturally, it says, make more to spend more. But we're not being shaped by our culture, correct? We're being shaped by Christ. And Christ's likeness says, I work so that I actually can be a loving help to those in need. We put off. We put on. How thoroughly do we put off and put on? To the point that it impacts every area of our life. I mean, just consider one area. It just impacted your work. It just impacted your contentment. It just impacted your budget. It just impacted your love for others and how you view how you can be a blessing to others. It is change that is thorough. What does it look like? Thorough change also includes conversations that build others up. Verse 29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as it fits the occasion. Here's our put off. Let no corrupting talk. Literally, the word comes from the same word that you would use for rotten fruit, putrid fruit, come out of your mouth. But it's not just the fact that in and of itself that speech is corrupt. What it does is it permeates everything else and corrupts other things. The criticalness, the dark and unkind comments. What it does is it makes other things putrid. So, after most of our services, you can get some free bread down the hallway there. Which is great because we all need more carbs in our life. I know, okay? So I tend to grab like a half dozen bagels, which is usually one breakfast for us, which just makes it easy. Now, my kids love chocolate chip bagels and they love the cinnamon crunch bagels, which I love them too. They're great, but I know the calorie count on both of those. And so I tend to try to at least get one bagel that has a little bit less calories because a bagel enough is already a splurge. My favorite is the everything bagel, okay? That is just, it's got everything in it. It doesn't have chocolate chips and doesn't have cinnamon, but they still call it an everything bagel because it has all the other healthy things in there. It has onions and garlic and poppy seeds and everything like that. So for several weeks, I would just grab the half dozen bagels that I wanted. So I got some chocolate chips and I got some cinnamon and I got myself an everything bagel. Put it in the bag, tie it up, put it in my office and forget about it. Okay, you know what happens come Tuesday when it's bagel day to open up the bag of bagels? Have you ever tasted a chocolate chip bagel that has sat next to an everything bagel for 2 days? Do you know what it tastes like? Chocolate onions, okay? It doesn't taste good at all. I don't care how if you put it on the other end of the bag. It just permeates the entire bag with onion flavor, which I love that flavor. I don't like it with chocolate. I don't like it with cinnamon. It corrupts. I'm using that word loosely because I think it's a good flavor, okay? But it corrupts everything else around it. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth. It is not so much that we would say, oh yeah, these are the seven words that you can't see on the radio from 6 a.m. to 10 p.m. at night. It's probably those, but it's a whole lot more. Because the put on part of this passage is telling us only what actually builds up the individual, what actually gives them grace. So when I get to the put off part, I am seeing that the language that I have that is critical, cutting, so easily tearing down others. It gets to our complaining words that flow out of our mouth without even thought, that it spreads discontentment and discord. It gets to our grumbling words that douse out the joy of the Spirit in others around us. And really, our response to those words should not be a shrug of the shoulder and say it's not that big of a deal. We should respond to those words that we say in the same way that we would if we picked up a rotten apple and say, this is disgusting. That our unkind comments, our criticalness, complaining, divisive communications could spread hurt and corrupt others. So what do we change? Well, the put on is what builds up. And in fact, it gives us three statements. Put on what builds up, fit for the occasion, and gives grace. Speak what is good for the building up of your brother and sister in Christ. Paul uses an imagery of building up. It's the idea that, well, you're going to build a wall. And you get all your supplies laid up, and usually what you're going to have is a whole big pallet of 2x4s. 2x4s are not the exact same. My dad taught me really early on, you grab the 2x4, you pull it up, and you look down the line. And there are going to be some 2x4s that are just kind of bowed like this. That's not fit for building. You toss it aside. Unless you want a bowed wall. And so you keep on poking up your 2x4s and make sure they're straight. He's saying, take a look at your words, because some of these words are actually going to tear somebody down, and some of these words can actually be used to build somebody up. They're good. They're structurally sound. Now, before you just say, Paul, are you telling us that we're just supposed to use these sugar-coated kind comments of saying everything's okay? No. If everything's not okay, that's not going to help them build up. It might temporarily make them feel better about life right now, but it does not build a solid foundation. If you were to get out in your car and drive down Main Street here, they're remodeling the store center over there. And I saw it on Friday. They have a whole cinder block wall. I drove past, I'm going to say 20 feet. It's probably not that high. But it's not connected to the rest of the building yet. It's temporary. It's not done yet. And so what they did is they braced it up with boards attached to the wall and down to the ground. That is a temporary structure. It could easily come down. It's not sound yet. If I avoid the truth in people's lives, I am not truly building up. It may stand up for a while, but it will not withstand a storm. So when I get to the phrase, what is good for building up, what is quality material, then I have to get to this aspect that I'm giving individuals what is truth. Because truth is what is worthy of being built up on. I mean, this goes back to the illustration that Jesus uses about somebody building his house upon a sand and somebody building his house upon a rock and only one stands up. I am building it off of what is the solid foundation, Jesus Christ, the truth of the gospel in my life. But we're not done yet. Before you load your truth guns and you're ready to go shoot around all the things that people need to hear, we're not done yet. What is good for building up? What fits the occasion? Now, I had to learn this as a kid. There are some outfits that are just, they're great outfits, right? I think like every kid has their favorite outfit. They just, it's their go-to. I mean, shorts, t-shirt, flip-flops is a great outfit. Does shorts, t-shirts, and flip-flops fit every occasion? Some of you are not nodding your heads no quick enough here. No, they don't fit every occasion. There's this concept that we're looking at. Well, this would not be a wise thing to wear today. It's negative 20. Shorts are not going to fit the occasion today. So Paul says, wait a minute here. Just because you have truth, consider how it fits the occasion. Really, I put it down to consider how it fits the person you're speaking to. I think we just, let me put it this way. I think we mess this up quite often when we get to somebody who's grieving. Okay. There are a lot of wrong things to say to someone's grieving, right? Can we say truthful things at that moment that may not be what needs to be said in that moment? I mean, I can truthfully say, well, it's a good thing you still have more family left, right? Is that true? Yes. Does it fit the occasion? No. There's a considering of who I am actually speaking to in this moment. I worked on a college campus, a Christian college campus, for several years within the student life department. I was in charge of a couple dormitories. And I had a laugh because all of us would get together in that department and we would talk through some different issues. And those who worked with the girls on the girl side would often end up with these massive conversations late into the night, trying to unpack things and cry with each other. And they're like, man, I'm exhausted. I was up to 2 a.m. working with these girls. And they were like, well, don't you guys have problems on the guy side of the campus? I'm like, yeah, we do. We have a lot of problems too. But our meetings are a lot shorter. The guy comes in and says, this is what's going on. And I can look at him and say, dude, man, that's stupid. We got to do better, don't we? And you're like, yeah, I know we do. Good. Then let's do better. Now, can I go that to every conversation with everybody? No, but a 20-year-old kid and we're just sitting down and talking through God's word. Yes, it's really easy. Let's cut to the point. I'm considering the individual who's receiving the words. Because what I want to communicate is truth, and I want to deliver it graciously. I actually love how John MacArthur phrased this, because he gets to the end and it says it's supposed to give grace. And MacArthur says, raw truth is seldom appropriate and is often actually destructive. We have been saved in grace and we are kept in grace. Therefore, we are to live and to speak in grace. Put off your corrupting words. Consider, even if your words are corrupting, do an audit of your speech today. How much of your words were actually targeted to tear down, to complain, to criticize? And how much of your words were actually meant to bring about grace in an individual's life that they're built up in their faith? Take it for this week. You want to go back farther? Let's do a month. There are things we need to put off and put on. And it goes to even how we open our mouth and speak to one another today. Don't think it's a big deal. Want to shrug this off and say, well, that's just kind of who I am, Pastor. Read the next verse. Verse 30. And this is a connector. This flows out of what he just got done saying. Put this off, put this on. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit by which you were sealed for the day of redemption. Your corrupting talk, Paul is saying, is actually grieving the Holy Spirit in your life. I don't know if your parents did this to you. A few times I recall this, where my foolishness did not result in punishment from my parents. It simply resulted in the statement, Luke, that disappointed me. Okay. At that moment, when I hear that disappointed me, I'm like, dude, just do a punishment, would you? Because that would feel a lot better than what you just said right now. And yet that's what Paul just said the Spirit's response is to so much of our conversation and our talk. That grieves me. Which means you might have actually disappointed the Holy Spirit already this morning. And I know our pushback is like, boy, I didn't do anything major, Pastor. Like, seriously. You tore down what the Spirit breathed life into with your words. Do you see how important this just became? Who gives life spiritually? It's the Spirit. Who does a work to convict and to strengthen and bear fruit in our life? It's the Spirit. So if I'm actually tearing down the Spirit's work, should that not respond to my life that he would be grieved by that? I mean, this is the Spirit who gave us life through our death. This is the Spirit who seals me for eternity where I cannot lose my salvation. This is the same Spirit who graciously convicts me of sin. This is the same Spirit who assures me that I'm his child. This is the comforter. This is the helper. Grieve him? I hope not. This should sober us. This should cause some of us to stop posting responses on Twitter. This should cause some of us to approach our conversations differently now. This should cause us to toss out so many conversations that are pointless and won't build anything up. Put off and put on. Don't just nod your head and say, got it. Every area of our life. Down to our emotions, down to our work, down to our finances, down to our communication. One last one. Thorough change includes Christ-like forgiveness. Let all bitterness, resentment in your heart, refusing to make reconciliation. Let all wrath, furious outbursts of temper. Let all anger, covered it last week, feelings of hostility and hatred. Let all clamor, outcries of complaining, public outbursts. Let all slander, insulting words that sow divisions, defamations of someone that flows from a bitter heart. And don't forget, let all malice, wishing ill on somebody, be put away. Take it off. It is a sad reality that that list would have to even be included to a letter written to a church. But it does. And before we just throw the church at Ephesus under the bus and say, well, they're probably just some horrible congregation who couldn't get anything right. Way back in Ephesians 1:13, Paul says that because I have heard of your faith in the Lord and your love towards all the saints, I don't cease to remember giving thanks for you. I remember you in my prayers now. He actually just said, you guys, I keep on hearing how much you love each other. There's part of me that I read that verse and I come to this verse and say, whoa, because that doesn't sound like love, Paul. But here's a reality. You have a great testimony, but you're not done yet because you can still get horribly messed up with a list like this. Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, malice, they can show up in the life of Christians. I was talking to a friend this week. He is helping out of a church who's gone through a very hard time this year. So into last year and starting the beginning of this year, the pastors of the church, a sizable church, 400 plus, that the pastors were helping the church through the process of what I would say is a more biblical model of leadership within the church. They were teaching, they were talking, they were answering questions. Things were going smoothly. And then one family who had been a part of the church for years became angry. And that one family went down a road of bitterness. That one family went down a road of slandering all the pastors. They got to the point that one Sunday this spring, the entirety of the pastoral staff resigned on one day. They couldn't deal with it anymore. Today now, the church is split evenly 200 and 200. There's 200 people gathering somewhere today without a building. And there are 200 people gathering in a church with a building they can't afford anymore. Everyone is hurt. And the testimony of God in the community is devastated. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, malice be put away. It destroys. Destroys families. It destroys relationships. It wrecks havoc. Instead, verse 32, be kind. Be tenderhearted. And forgive one another. Things just got really hard, didn't they? We forgive one another. I just want to walk through this. There are a lot of elements when I just said, and forgive one another. So when I say forgive one another, at the very beginning, there's an assumption that there's something that needs to be forgiven, right? So when I say forgive one another, it means that, wait a minute here, someone has sinned against you. I make that statement because I've done a lot of thinking about this in the last couple years now. I've come across individuals making the statement to me, I'm working hard to forgive that person. And then you begin to unpack it and you begin to talk through it and you begin to see what's going on in their life and why they need to forgive. And it comes to the realization that they actually were not sinned against. See, there are some times in our lives where we use the language, I need to forgive somebody, but it actually wasn't because we were sinned against. They broke up with me. They fired me. I got laid off. I didn't get the job. I got cut from the team. There is so often that we get hurt in our life, not because we were sinned against, but because we were offended that they didn't meet my expectations. They didn't treat me the way I wanted to be treated. That's not being sinned against. But it sounds a lot better to say, I'm really trying hard to forgive them, instead of saying, yeah, I can't get over my own pride. So when I say forgive one another, there's a part that I have to start with saying, wait a minute here. The problem actually might not be you need to forgive them. The part is you might actually get to the bottom of the heart of the issue and realize it wasn't even sin that happened against you. Things just didn't happen the way you wanted them to happen. But there are times when we get to the bottom of it. And we live in a broken world. And there are modern day Josephs who've been abused by their families. There are modern day Hoseas who've been walked out on their marriages. There are modern day early churches who have to forgive Sauls who repent. There are people who live as the target of bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander. And do have to forgive. So when we say forgiving one another, there's that first element. There has to be sin done towards you. There's another element. Sin has been committed, sinned against, have turned to the gospel. When we're sinned against, our impulse is to dwell on it. Our impulse is to pull it out and hit replay over and over and over again. You know, back in the day when you had cassette tapes and your favorite song on the cassette tape, you listen to your song, you're like, oh man, I want to listen to that again. You press rewind and you go listen to it again. You're like, oh man, that's a good song. I want to do that again. And you press rewind. Some kids, you're like, I do not know what you're talking about right now. And you keep on pressing rewind on it. Eventually, that part of the tape just kind of wears out. That song, every time you play, it gets a little bit worse and a little bit worse and a little more wobbly. Some of you have been playing the same hurts over and over and over again, except it doesn't wear it out. It just magnifies them more and more and more and more. It's like picking at the same scab over and over again so it can't heal and sometimes even gets infected. Instead of doing that, we are supposed to turn to the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it is the gospel that reminds me we ourselves are sinners far more than we've ever been sinned against. We are far more sinners before a holy God. And that holy God did not judge me for my sin that he rightly should judge me, which that judgment would be all of eternity separated from him, his love, his mercy, and instead experiencing his wrath and his judgment in hell. And that God instead sent his son to die for my sins, pay that penalty, and offer me forgiveness for my sins in response to my repentant faith in Jesus Christ alone. I run to the gospel in these moments because my gospel tells me this is who I was and I was forgiven. It's the gospel that reminds me how I was treated when I was God's enemy. It's the gospel that reminds me that is the Spirit that is changing me, that will even give me the ability to graciously love individuals and not respond like for like. So forgive one another. Sin's been committed. Forgive one another. The sinned against turn to the gospel so that they can love. And then the sinner repents and seeks forgiveness. This is what we pray happens, so that the final element can happen. Pardon is graciously given. This doesn't mean that there aren't consequences for sin. This doesn't mean that trust is automatically restored in the relationship, it goes back to what it used to be. But it does mean that we graciously pardon the wrong. We don't hold it over again them. It means, husband and wives, you're not pulling out the same wrong from 7 years ago to keep on getting the trump card to win the next argument. Well, remember that day when you did that? Mm-hmm. No, you forgave them. That doesn't come out again. We cancel the wrong. This change is thorough. It impacts every area of our life. January 23rd, 1999. We've lived long enough that that goes way back in time now, doesn't it? Gladys's husband, Graham, and her two sons were asleep in a vehicle in a remote village in eastern India. The Stans had given their lives there as missionaries for the past 35 years. While the man and his son were sleeping, a group of militant Hindus doused the car with gasoline and set it on fire. The militants then prevented the Stans from getting out and blocked the rescuers from getting in. All three individuals lost their life. The horrific incident brought world attention. This week I actually watched YouTube clips of the Indian president talking about it. Gladys' response to the murder of her husband and two sons is what I want to highlight, though. She wrote, "When I learned that my family was dead, I told my daughter, 'We'll forgive them, won't we?' And my daughter responded, 'Yes, Mommy, we will.' How was I able to forgive? The truth is that I myself am a sinner. I needed Jesus Christ to forgive me because I have Jesus in my life. It's possible for me to give others." Sometime after the murders, Gladys wrote that someone approached her daughters at school and said, "I can't understand how you can forgive them." You know what my daughter said? She said, "Mommy, I can't understand how they can't understand why we have forgiven them." Forgiveness had so etched the mind of Christ upon this girl that she could not even perceive why others could not understand the need and the beauty of forgiveness that she's experienced. That's transformation. That is put off and put on. Not just touch up in a little parts of our life, but every area of our life permeated by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ so that we are new creations. Not just an identity statement in a passage of scripture, but lived out in our area of life, in our thoughts, in our emotions, in our priorities, in our loves, in our communication, in our schedules. Put off. Put on. Are we content with partial transformation? With half-done projects? With taped together changes, when we have been called to complete transformation, when we've been called to have our life completely transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not little bits and pieces, not, "Well, I'm not what I used to be." No, all different. We've only named five areas. I said at the beginning, we could go a lot more. You have to consider what areas you've been content with partial transformation instead of putting off the old and putting on the new. Because we are new creations in Jesus Christ. The old is gone. The new has come. And by God's grace, He will complete the work He's began in me. He won't leave me halfway done either. He'll continue to work in my life, to continue the transformation of the gospel in my life, till one day He calls me home, and I can enjoy the inheritance that I have in Jesus Christ for all of eternity. Let's pray. And so, God, we pray now, and we thank You for Your word. I finish with a question. Have you become content with a partial transformation? And so let's take the moment to consider that question. Church, as you consider that, let me ask. I spoke of the forgiveness that I've enjoyed and many here have enjoyed. And that's the forgiveness of Jesus Christ upon the cross for our sins. That forgiveness is freeing from the penalty of sin. That forgiveness is changing our identity. If you don't know that forgiveness, if you've been attempting to earn, which can't happen, that forgiveness for your sin, then I invite you, I plead with you to look to Jesus Christ, who made payment upon the cross with his death that he did not deserve to pay, to be able to offer payment for sin. That you could put your trust in that alone, to find forgiveness of your sin and a relationship with God. Church, what will be put off? What needs to be put on? Father, I take great comfort that what we are called to, you will do in our life. You will complete the work. And so we give you praise today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.